We turn in the Word of God to Matthew 21, Matthew 21 and verse 28 to 32. Matthew 21, verse 28 to 32, the first of two parables that the Lord Jesus gives in response to the questioning and the opposition of the chief priests and elders. And this first parable is a very simple parable, and I hope that everyone, including the children, will listen very carefully as we read it, because it is a very simple and easy to understand parable. Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme then is profession useless without repentance. Profession useless without repentance. Profession, that is, of being a Christian. Profession of being ready and willing to follow the Word of God. Such profession is useless without repentance. And that is shown in this first of these two parables. A picture used by Christ that we can all understand of a man with his two sons. And he tells the first one to go in and work in the vineyard. And he says, I will not. And yet he repents. And then he goes. And he does what his father required. The other son, when he's told to go and work in the vineyard, he says, I go, sir. He professed great readiness, willingness, eagerness to do his father's will, but he didn't do it. And this shows, doesn't it, the stark contrast between words of profession and the reality of genuine repentance and faith in Christ and becoming a disciple of his. Some people claim great respect for the Word of God, but they take no notice of it in practice. They're like those in Ezekiel's day, of whom the Lord says, they come as the people cometh, and they sit before thee, and they hear thy words, and thou art unto them as the voice of one that hath a pleasant voice, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And so it is that there are many who make a great show of respect for the Word of God, but they do not heed that word. They do not turn from their sin, their false ideas, their false confidences and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. The first thing we should notice is that we need to know ourselves. We need to know ourselves. Verse 28, but what think ye? A certain man hath two sons, and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ has not answered their question about by what authority he did the things that he did. Entering the city as a king, cleansing the temple, teaching the people. He has not directly answered it, because it was not a genuine question. But he does, as it were, pursue with his word these chief priests and elders. He confronts them with the truth about themselves. You see, there's no hope of salvation, no possibility of finding the way to heaven, unless we face the truth about ourselves. And these chief priests and elders were not doing that and didn't want to do that. And the Lord Jesus confronts them with the reality in this parable. In 1 John chapter 1, first letter of John chapter 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Those of you who have not sought the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who are not real Christians, who do not trust the Saviour, you're making God a liar, because you're saying that you do not need salvation in Christ, and that you're not really a sinner, or if you are, that God does not punish sin. But God says you are a sinner, and God says he does punish sin, that he is a holy and just God, and that there is salvation in Christ and no one else and nowhere else. And so you live in contradiction of God. But how hard a thing it is, indeed how impossible a thing by nature it is, for our proud hearts to face reality. We may talk in general of human nature and human failings, or of the sins of others, or even in a general sense acknowledge that we're not perfect. But the truth is, we're not just not perfect. We're corrupt, filthy, wicked, and abominable in the sight of God. That's what we are by nature. That's what you are by nature, as well as me. To see the seriousness of our sin, the reality of our state, the dreadful judgment that our guilt deserves, these are things that we are altogether averse to facing up to. And it was so with these men. And the reason that we are unwilling to face up to our sin is because we are sinners. It's our sin that makes us unwilling to face up to our sin. It was Adam and Eve's sin that caused them to hide in the trees of the garden from the voice and the face of God. There is then a sin-induced ability in us to deceive ourselves. That's why in Jeremiah we're told the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Deceitful. That is, our sin is complex. Complex in the sense that we engage in self-deception and wishful thinking. And that self-deception is a symptom of our sinfulness. And it explains our avoidance of the truth. Unless the grace of God savingly prevails in our hearts. Secondly, the cover-up of religious profession. The cover-up of religious profession. Verse 30. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. This psalm is represented here, set before us, as professing great willingness to heed the word of God. That's what the picture means. That there are people who, like this son, who professed great eagerness to do the will of his father, there are those who profess a great willingness and readiness to obey the will of God, to follow the will of God, that is, God's will, not in the sense of what he's decreed will happen, but in the sense of what he tells men to do. The will of God in that way, they profess a great readiness. What must we do that we might work the works of God? So it was with these men. And perhaps it is true of you. If I were to say to you, do you think we should take the Bible seriously? You would say, oh yes. If I said, should the Bible be believed and followed as the Word of God in all things? You would say, well, of course. So with these men. Yes, we should do the will of God. They would have said it. And there are many people in this province, aren't there? Even yet, who if asked, should we follow the Bible? They would say, yes, we should follow the Bible. And there are people who will say, oh yes, I have great faith. I don't know if you've come across that, I'm sure you have. There are people who, when you mention the things of God, they say, oh, I have great faith. Most of the people who say, oh, I have great faith, are people who have no real faith at all. It's a bluff. They don't know what faith is. And these men, they would have said, yes, we must do the will of God. We must take the scripture seriously. But what happened when John came? John the Baptist, who came, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, fulfilling the promise of a forerunner in Malachi as well. The prophets that these men were familiar with. Here's John coming in fulfillment as the herald of the Christ, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What did they do? They saw his example. He came in the way of righteousness. He came in the way of righteousness. That means he came in the way of the very truth that he was preaching. John was not self-seeking. He lived an austere life. He was not self-interested as they were. He did not seek the esteem of others as they did. He lived out the message that he preached, which they did not. And he heralded the Christ whom they despised. And they still despised him. Here in this very chapter, they were giving expression to that, their enmity, their hostility to that Christ whom John had heralded. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There is one that cometh after me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He must increase and I must decrease. They had John's example. His example of true faith and godliness. And now they have the sinless Saviour before them. The one whom John heralded. And John, and above all Christ himself, stood in stark contrast to their sham, their form of godliness that they had while denying the power thereof. They had John's example in the way of righteousness. They heard John's preaching. He preached repentance. He told them to turn from their sins. And when the people asked what that meant, he told them. When the publican said, what shall we do? When the soldier said, what shall we do? He said, well, this is what you should do. And John preached repentance. And he preached the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. But these men thought they had no need to repent. After all, what had they done that they needed to repent of? To change their mind and turn around from? What had they done to need repentance? What had they done to need a Saviour who was the Lamb of God? A sin-bearing Saviour. It might be all right for those people, but surely not for them. But then they not only saw John's example and heard his preaching, but they saw the effects of his preaching on others. Verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. When ye had seen it, they saw sinners brought to repentance, notorious sinners, open sinners, publicans, that is the tax collectors, those Jews who miserably served the Roman authorities and collected the taxes of their countrymen for them and oppressed their countrymen to take from them more than they were supposed to take and use the authority of the Romans to back them up against their own people. These despised men. And the harlots, the prostitutes, the immoral. And they saw that the change. They saw them repent. They saw the effects of their repentance. That means they must have seen that their lives were changed. But they didn't change. After all, what need had they to change? They were like these people. They despised them. What? Follow their example? We don't need to. We've never been like them. These people, this riffraff, they might need this sort of thing. They might need this evangelical stuff. They might need this a message about salvation from sin and guilt. Yes, let them have it. And if it does them good, well, all right. But us, we don't need that. Is that how you think?
all this talk about salvation, that's all right for drunkards, for wife beaters, for adulterers, for drug addicts. Yes, fine. But you see, I've never been like that. And so I don't need to hear this. But you do. You do. And that's why the Lord Jesus didn't stop. He tells them this parable. He said, you. If you think you don't need the message of salvation, well, because you know you've always had your church and you've always gone and you've always been a decent neighbour and so on. If you think because of those things that you don't need salvation in Christ, you're lost. And that brings us, secondly, the repentance required by God. The repentance required. Verse 29, he answered and said, I will not. If he was younger, no doubt, his father would have chastised and smacked him for such a rude answer. But he's obviously older. But afterward he repented and went. And then verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. What is this repentance? What does it all mean? Well, when a sinner, by the work of the Spirit in him, is brought to repentance, he believes God. He believes all that God says. He believes that what God says is right. When there is true repentance, the arguments with who's right, about who's right, stop. The sinner who repents knows that God is right. His law is right. His definition of what's right and what's wrong in thought, word and deed is right. And he takes God's side against himself. Let God be true and every man a liar, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. The repentant sinner says, God is right. And I've been wrong. Completely wrong. Inexcusably wrong. Unmistakably wrong. Dreadfully wrong. And God has been right all along in all that he has said. And the repenting sinner acknowledges the sinfulness of his life as rightly, justly offensive to God. For God to accept our lives as righteous, he would have to cease to be God. And he won't. God will not declare your guilt-ridden life to be innocent and righteous. He will not cease to be himself. He will not alter his standards. He will not alter himself so as to agree with your proud self-assessment of yourself. He won't. And the repentant sinner owns all his sin and turns from it. But what's the connection between this repentance and faith? You see, verse 32, it says at the end, you repented not afterward that you might believe him. that you might believe him. Believe him about what God is like. Believe him about sin, about guilt, about the need to turn from it, about the danger of the wrath to come. Yes, but believe him about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Sinners are told to trust, to behold, to trust in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who bore the guilt of sin at Calvary. They are to trust in him. They are to rely upon him. They are to depend utterly upon him and his doings for acceptance in the sight of God. What has Christ done that makes him able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him? What has he done? Well, our Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He fulfilled all righteousness. He was altogether free of all sin. He never deviated from the law of God, even in his heart, in his thoughts, in his words, in his actions. None could find fault. There was no sin in him. Men had to frame false accusations to condemn him, because there was nothing in him. Satan himself could find nothing in him. Satan tempted him in the wilderness, but could find nothing in him. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. The Lord Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he was not a sinner. He never sinned. He acted as the substitute of sinners, but he had no sin. The testimony of God's people is that God had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. Never a sinful thought went through his heart and mind, not once. And yet he bore the sin of many. He bore the wrath of God. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. He endured such contradiction of sinners. He was crucified and slain, and he was mocked, ridiculed, reproached. A scorn of the foolish. And above all, he bore the wrath of God in his soul and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the Saviour in whom we must trust. And those who trust in him, all that this Lord Jesus has done is imputed to them. It's reckoned to their account. It's credited to them. That's what the Bible calls justification. Being declared not guilty. On what grounds? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Christ's merits, his keeping God's law, his bearing the punishment of his transgression, is imputed, reckoned to the account of those who trust only in him. But you say then, if believers, those who trust Christ, are justified from all things, if their sins are forgiven, if their guilt is taken away, if they stand accepted before God through what Christ has done, being reckoned to their account, why then does the scripture say, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish? What's repentance got to do with it? Surely if we trust Christ, then all is well. Indeed so. But there is no such thing as trusting Christ without repentance. There is no faith in Christ without repentance of pride. without repentance of self-assertiveness over against God, and of self-righteousness over against the verdict of God. Open sinners, open rebels against God. They say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do my own thing. The respectable self-righteous sinner says, I don't care what God says, I'm going to believe my own thing. And in the end, there's no difference. The one says, I do what I like. The other says, I believe what I like. Of course, everybody's a bit of both, but the self-righteous, these elders and chief priests, they had corrupt hearts like the publicans and the harlots. But perhaps they kept a rein on what they would like to do. But they still believed what they liked to believe. They kept a rein on the outward expression of their heart's desire for sin. But they believed what they wanted to believe about God, about themselves. And if you're not a Christian, but you're a respectable non-Christian, that's what you're doing. You're telling yourself, God doesn't take sin seriously. Or if he does, I haven't any serious sin. And I don't need salvation in Christ. But you see, when God renews the heart of a sinner, he turns from the desire to be as God. He turns from the desire to decide for himself what's right and wrong, from the desire to believe what he wants to believe and to decide for himself what God should be like. He turns from that and he depends on Jesus Christ, as made known in the scriptures, to make him accepted in the sight of God. So you see that there cannot be faith in Christ without turning from the pride of self-reliance either in saying what is right and wrong or in believing what we believe. The repenting sinner believes what God says about God, about him, about sin, about guilt, about damnation deserved, about salvation in Christ, about the atonement of Christ, about Christ bearing the guilt of sin, and that the only way of salvation is in him and through trusting in him. But then fourthly, the glorious reception of repentant sinners. The glorious reception. You see there in verse 32, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And in the previous verse, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. They go in. These publicans and harlots who by the grace of God, they repent and they trusted in the Lamb of God, they go into the kingdom of God. Yes, these filthy sinners go in. Don't you see the greatness of this? That sinners are here declared when that by the grace of God, they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They do actually go in to the kingdom of God. This is Christ himself declaring that these filthy sinners who believed John's testimony concerning Christ and trusted in him, they actually go into the kingdom of God. Their sins are forgiven while they're in this world. They have peace with God. While they are in this world, they become citizens of the kingdom of heaven in this world and to perfection in the world to come. Even these people, a passage in our Westminster Confession that I've often quoted, and I think it's a wonderful, it's the work of uninspired men, but it sums up the truth so clearly. As there is no sin so small, but that it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. Every sin deserves damnation, but no sin will bring damnation upon those who truly repent, be that sin ever so great. And that's why you must turn from your sins. You must turn. You say, what sins? That sin, that great wickedness of believing that you can get to heaven on your own account. That is a wicked thing to believe. God detests your thoughts of self-righteousness and self-salvation. They are abominable in the sight of God. The arrogance that a sinner should believe he can save himself when God says he can't, and God says he needs Christ, and a sinner in his arrogance saying, no, I don't. Yes, you do have great sin to repent of, but there is a great Saviour made known to you this very day, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must come to him. Ah, but you say it's not fair. It's not fair, you say. You mean people who've lived immoral and wicked lives, people who've done harm to others, people who've lived lives that are utterly, openly ungodly. If they're brought to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they go to heaven. And yet you're saying that me, who have never... I've never harmed people, I've lived a decent life, I've gone to church week in, week out. You're saying that I won't, that I'll go to hell? Yes, without Christ, you will go to hell. But you say that's not fair. But God says it is. And that's that. God says it is, that it's right, that he has the right to save sinners his way, and to save any kind of sinner he pleases his way, and to give any kind of unsaved sinner that eternal condemnation that their sins truly deserve. And he will. Now, will you argue with God until you're in hell, or turn from your foolishness and pride and seek mercy in Christ? You say, oh, but I am willing. I am willing to follow the Bible. Well, are you? In John 6, verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. If you won't have Christ, if you won't begin this narrow way of dependence upon Christ, and only Christ, for acceptance in the sight of God, you have never begun to work the works of God. And if you die as you are, you will die in your sins and be lost forever. Because if you will not have this way of salvation, you do not have the love of God in you. You've never loved him. All your outward form of godliness was out of self-love. And he will justly condemn you. God is right, and you're wrong. if you've just been like this young man, saying, I go, sir, I go, I'll do it, then you're lost. All this time, profession, saying, I go, sir. But when you're told that you must depend on Christ alone for acceptance and deliverance from a just damnation that you deserve, you won't have it. You've never known the Lord. But the gospel is still preached to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ said those words, very well known words, to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the master in Israel, the Pharisee, the man who professed a great deal, but didn't know that he needed to be born again. And why did Christ speak about the world? Yes, it's talking about sinners from all nations. But what did that have to do with Nicodemus? Nicodemus wasn't a Gentile, he was a Jew, he was a Pharisee. What did he need to know about the world? Well, he needed to know just this. That the way of salvation for a Pharisee is no different than it is for a pagan, for a publican, for a harlot, or for anybody else. And if you are ever to be saved from your sins, you need the same Saviour as the drunkard, the adulterer, the swearer. You need Christ, and so does he. And there's only the one way, and there's no other. And that is why you must seek the kingdom of God, and a place in that kingdom, by giving up your thoughts, and embracing the thoughts of God, and trusting in the Saviour, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. There is none beside him. But you don't need any beside him. He is the Saviour. Seek him, for he shall be found of you. When you shall search for him and seek after him with all your heart, seek him. Trust in him and say to him, Lord, save me or I perish. Not save me or I'll try something else, but save me or I perish. Because there's no hope except in him. And he will receive. He receives any sinner who trusts only in him. This is the Saviour that John heralded, that these men despised, but the publicans and harlots trusted in and entered into the kingdom of God.